Oh, you're amazing. Thank you. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this guy, Stephen, and we've been seeing how he was put on trial to be put to death for blaspheming God and Moses. That's a bummer day, right, to be put on trial, death row kind of deal. And we've been looking at him and what he has to say and how he could have such an uncommon strength in this horrible process. And we saw last week how he really got this uncommon strength and an uncommon closeness to God. And this week, we're actually going to see the most important reason for this strength. So if you weren't here last week, that's okay. Now today is the most important of the reasons. So whatever you do, don't miss today of what he has to say. And so look at me at Acts 7:17. We're going to keep reading what he is speaking about here on trial. That's the time of year for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. The number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. And then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people, oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Okay, so we are hopping in the middle of this speech here where he's talking, he's sort of giving this history of Israel. He talked about Joseph and how Joseph went down to Egypt and there he was used to save civilization. And then his great something grandkids now down there in Egypt had married and had kids for generations, and this minority group there was getting along just fine with the majority race until a new person came to power who didn't know them, didn't care about them, actually was very nervous about having this huge group of minority people in his country, and he didn't just build a border wall or limit immigration, but instead he literally said that we're going to wipe out all of the sons of this minority group, that there will be no more sons coming from them, they'll all die. And so then in verse 20, it says, at that time, Moses was born. That's a bad time to be born if you're a son, right? You can imagine how deeply his parents wanted him to be a girl, how scared they were, how grieved they were when he was born. But Stephen continues, one of those stories, says, Moses was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house, and he was placed outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as his own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, speech and in action. That phrase, no ordinary child, it tries to translate a difficult Greek phrase that basically means something like he had favor with God, that God had chosen him, had a special, uncommon plan and calling for Moses. We see that here even as his mother bravely disobeys the law and puts her baby in a little boat and sends him down the river, hoping he doesn't get eaten by crocodiles or whatever, and make it somehow, praying that God directed that basket through the reeds and the waves into the hands of Pharaoh's daughters. Last week we recognized, as we looked at Joseph, remember how God can use the worst situations and turn them to good. And that's what we see in this passage again today. That even gross injustice, terrible tragedy, God can turn around for good. I mean, it's hard to see a more difficult situation than having to take the baby down the river, right? And yet God could even use that for great good. His journey for Moses led down a death-threatening river, but it led to Pharaoh's house. It allowed God to load Moses' family to be taken from him, but he led him to a new family, where he would prepare him and use him for what he had called him to. Have you noticed? I've said this before. God never wastes anything. You know, have you noticed that in like the ecosystems, you know, that any unused water gets taken back into the water cycle. Any unused energy or food gets, eaten by microorganisms and transferred into other places. Nothing is ever wasted. And so why would we think that our broken pasts are useless and wasted? They're not. No, Moses, it says, was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And God would use those relationships and those connections later in Moses' story for a great good. God would use the injustices even he suffered to help Moses be motivated to want to help correct the injustice. You've probably seen that in your own life too. You're most passionate to fix the things that have gone wrong for you, that's done been done. This week I discovered some more of those reasons in the cycle's heart. Can I show you some of these pictures? This first picture is a picture of a lion that's made out of old tires. This one's made out of old circuit boards, out of computers. This next one is made out of old driftwood. Those are 3.5-inch floppy drifts. The tape out of there to make my and those are old eggshells. Okay, I can't think of nasty trash, you know, and some of those stuff, but God's representative sent with God's resources. Remember, he was no ordinary child. You know, God saved this kid out of a river to take him to the Pharaoh's house. God had a plan. God was doing uncommon things with this child who had a miraculous beginning. Can you think of anybody else who had a miraculous beginning? Maybe born of a virgin. Come on. verse 35, Stephen will mention that Moses was sent by God himself. In verse 38, Stephen is going to talk about this by saying Moses gave us living words, that is, words that actually give life, breathe life, change us. He's pointing to this one like Moses who would do all of that better. Point out how their own scriptures point to Jesus being their Messiah, the new Moses, this one who was sent as God's representative with wonders and signs. He's saying to this Jewish audience, hey, it reminded me of that, right? Because his fans didn't recognize him. He was disguised to them. But in this case, Jesus was, Moses and Jesus, they were from God, but the people didn't recognize that they were. In fact, in Jesus' case, they were like, you got to be kidding me. You actually want me to believe that this carpenter that we know grew up in our area is from God, you know? They're incredulous. Reminds me of when I saw the picture of the Mona Lisa for the first time. I don't know if you've ever felt like me, but not that one, the other one. Supposedly one of the biggest, best works of art, right, in human history. And you look at it and you're like, really? Right? You're like, you got that? You know, maybe I'm just not as cultured as I should be, but I feel like that's probably how they felt about Moses. That's how they felt about Jesus. Like, what? We don't recognize that God is working in them. It reminds me of one other funny story, if I can tell it real quick. My brother-in-law got a phone case a while back, Josiah, that had this picture on it. I think we have it here of Kim Jong-un. Yes, and it's a photoshopped picture of the dictator of North Korea, and he just thought it was so funny, and so he would show his friends, and his friends, we showed it to one of them, and they said, "Who is that?" And he said, "Oh, that's Kim Jong-un, you know, the dictator of North Korea," and they're like, "No, the other guy," and he's like, "What? Are you kidding me? Like, you need to get out more." and obviously, President Obama, who was hugging him. And but anyway, so that's what Stephen's saying here. Is he's saying, you know what? These were people that you should recognize as from God. Moses, Jesus. You should have recognized this, but you guys didn't recognize it. And in fact, we're going to see that tons more next week, even as he goes on. But he says, Moses thought, in verse 25, look there with me, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to what? To rescue them. One of the absolute primary roles of both Moses and Jesus was they were sent to rescue, to save. You guys know the story, right, of Moses parting the Red Sea with God's help and saving the Israelites. In fact, I've got a cartoon here, perhaps that he didn't just save the Israelites, but also he saved a fish maybe in the process. It says Herman catches a lucky break, and he's like, you know, to the big fish who are trying to eat him. But again, the most important thing Moses was doing with this whole thing is God was using him to save the Israelites from being oppressed by these oppressors who were using them in like concentration-like camps. He rescued these people who felt hopeless. They were under this iron grip of their tormentors. And again, Stephen wants to point us to Jesus, the one who will rescue, who came to save, whose very name means God saves. That this Jesus who would rescue us from our sin, that he would take the punishment we deserved for rebelling against our maker. You know, the Bible says that God is so big and so great and so eternal that offenses against him are eternal offenses. They deserve to be punished forever. And Jesus took that for us. He said, if we'll put our trust in him, he's our rescuer. He's the great rescuer. That's why we sing songs about him, and we preach about him, and we get all excited about him. Because what other hope do we have in this place? I mean, none of us are getting any younger. We know where we're going, that the grave is coming for each of us. And to have someone who has overcome the grave, who found us when we were lost, who gives us freedom when we're on death row, who breathes new life into our hearts and lives, loves us when we're unlovely. There's lots of reasons to make a big deal about Jesus. He's the VIP of all VIPs. In fact, he didn't just come to rescue us, but he came for a couple more reasons too. Look with me at verse 26. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to, what's the word there? Reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" Moses tried to reconcile two brothers. That's part of what Jesus came to do too. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago with the body of Christ and what he intends for his people to be part of a living unit, unified, loving, part of brothers and sisters. In fact, I love this this phrase that he says, brothers, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? Guys, maybe you need to hear that this morning in your marriage, maybe in your job. You are family, people. Why do you want to hurt each other? Why are you so bent on hurting each other? You know, I remember when Jordan came on staff with us, I've shared this, we met one of his mentors, Dave Garda from Cadre Ministries. I met him and, you know, we're all excited. Jordan's coming in a new place and Dave looks at us and says, "Guys, be nice to one another." He's seen enough ministries go, pfft. He said, "You know what, would you guys just be nice, please?" And I mean, Berlin has enough problems. It doesn't need its pastors fighting, right? We need, and that's kind of what Moses is doing here. You are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? It won't do any good, right? I mean, your ex might be a witch, but it won't do any good if you want to hurt them. Somebody says amen. It won't do you any good. It won't do your kids any good. If there's someone in your life that you're having trouble loving, will you do me a favor right now and just ask the Lord for his help? He came to help reconcile. And you can ask him for his help to help you love people that are unlovable. He's big enough. He loves to see his children getting along. Jesus came to reconcile us to God and each other, but also for another reason. Okay, don't miss this. He came to rule as well. Look with me at verse 27. After Moses tried to reconcile them, the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you?" What? "Ruler. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. By the way, that word judge means courtroom judge, not judgmental person. In other words, they were saying, "Moses, what you're trying to do here makes it sound like you think that you are in authority, that you are a ruler, you're a courtroom judge. You think you're acting like you're in charge." And they're saying, you're not, right? "You got no legal authority on me, Moses. You're not my ruler. You're not my judge. I can beat down this guy if I want to." Okay? And so he came to reconcile and to rule, but he was rejected. Look with me at verse 30 now. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their what? Ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. Moses was sent by God to be their ruler, but they didn't want it. In fact, they threatened to get Pharaoh involved. "Hey, you killed an Egyptian. We're going to get you killed too." So also with Jesus. Jesus was not just sent to be our Savior, but also our ruler. You know, God didn't say, "Jesus, I'm sending you to earth so that you can get a whole bunch of people to pray a prayer, and that's it." But no, he part of his mission was to rule us, to bring his kingdom into our hearts. If you're anything like me, your first response is to chafe at that. You can be honest. You're in church, you have to be honest. It's to chafe at that. We're proud creatures, aren't we? We don't want to be told what to do. We fight that in our hearts. You know, why can't I keep on in my sin? Helps me. I need to cope. Why do you make me, God, just to control me? Who made you ruler and judge? We sometimes feel. But here's the deal, though. Those Israelites who didn't want Moses to stop them from fighting were fighting. In other words, like, they didn't want Moses to fix their problems, but they had problems. Fighting is no fun, right? Anybody amen to that? That when you're fighting with someone, you're not having fun. It's not a good way to live. And that's what I've found repeatedly in my life. I'm guessing you have too. That God's ways actually work better in life. That when we're disobeying God, we run into a whole bunch of crud that hurts, that destroys. That's what these guys found, but they didn't want Moses. In fact, the saddest thing, get this, guys, the saddest thing is that when we think we know better than the rightful ruler and we tell him to get out, he does. Moses here left for 40 years. Okay? 40 years he went to Midian. That's what our text says. He came to help deliver, to save the people out of suffering. They said, "We don't want you. Get away from us." And he left for 40 years. Think of all the suffering that happened in that time. all the people who suffered through that. Same thing with us, with the Lord. How much suffering could we have avoided if we had just listened to what God and our parents told us? Right? Man, oh man, we thought we knew better, but we're wrong. Our arrogance is destructive. Let me give an illustration of this. Some of you guys know I've been wrestling with some brain stuff ever since the West Nile virus came. And thankfully, it's getting less and less and less. But one of the things I've been wrestling with is twitching. And it's like apparently part of my body, you know, thinks it knows better than my brain every so often. And it's like, you know. And I'm doing something, and it's like, whoop, and it's like, whoa, you know, you do not know better than my brain, you know, that is destructive. What you're doing right now, you know, leg or arm or whatever, when you twitch, is you're destroying the purpose, the good purpose that I'm trying to have my entire body do, whatever it is, writing a message, helping with my kids, and that's the same deal with us and God, guys. That when we think we know better than the brain, we're wrong. And it's just destructive. That's all it is. You know, it's way better if all the body parts actually listen to the brain. And, you know, many commentators actually, they look at the life of Moses and they go, you know, that's probably what God was doing in Moses' life by sending him to Midian for those 40 years. That he probably needed to be humbled in that time. You know, it's interesting when he gets to the burning bush, when he's like 80 years old, God tells him, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. You know, why would God tell him that? Matthew Henry hypothesized that it was only when Moses was ready to receive commands that he would get his commission. Only when he was ready to receive God's commands and obey that God would actually give him the role that he had for him. How about us? How about us? I hope that this morning as you're here that you're thinking about some of the ways that you've thought you knew better than God. And you're going, nope, you're right, God, I was wrong. And so God, would you forgive me? Would you help me to get back on track? I'm guessing you have stories like mine that are that. In fact, it's interesting. The most famous sculpture of Moses, you've probably seen Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses, they say, art gurus say that his face, it was sculpted to try to depict awe and fear. I mean, if you think of like the burning bush, I've got a few different angles and pictures of trying to capture Moses being a humbled man and saying, yes, God, you can do what you want with me. You're God, I'm not. And you know, it's only when we're ready to receive God's commands that we can be used to our fullest potential in our lives. You know, 2 Timothy 2, I want to close with this illustration from 2 Timothy 2, okay? If I can paraphrase it for us this morning, it talks about you have different kinds of things in your houses, right? Okay, I've got a little quiz for you. What's this? Yeah, what kind of jeans? Yeah, right. Work jeans, right? Paint, the type of jeans you put on for a paint job or whatever, okay? What's this? Yeah, fancy teacup. Good job, all right? Third thing? What's that? iPhone. Yeah, yes, okay. Fourth thing? A plunger. Okay, there's just four examples of things you have in your house. Do they have different purposes? Yes, very different purposes, right? If you tried to use Mom's teacup for when you're painting, I don't think she would like that. If you tried to use Dad's phone for a plunger, I think you're in big trouble, right? They have very different purposes, right? Well, in 2 Timothy 2, it talks about that. And it says that every house has different objects, but their use is dependent on what they are. Look at this verse with me, will you, as we close? It says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. I didn't even know that was a word. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord. out of pure hearts. See his point? He's saying you have things in your house that are, some of them are for noble purposes. Some of them are for dirty purposes. Don't mix up the two in your house. We don't. We use them for the right purposes. And neither does God. That's his point. That if you want to be used for good and great purposes of God, then you can't live like a plunger. You can't live dirty. See? If you want to be used in for great occasions, like a fancy teacup in God's closet, then you got to live like that. In other words, you got to let him rule you if you want to be used to your fullest potential. See, that's what life is all about. It's about this Jesus who came to rule and rescue us. And that you might say, okay, well, you know what? You just confirmed what I thought, Pastor. I come to church and you tell me God doesn't want to have anything to do with dirty people. That's not what I'm saying. Don't mishear me. In fact, as this whole thing is all about Jesus, I want to make sure I end and say, we're all dirty. We're all ignoble. We're all, you know, messed up. And Jesus came to die on a cross to forgive us and to change us and to cleanse us. But what I'm saying is that when we give our lives over to Jesus, that he wants to use us for good purposes, and we got to live that way. We got to stop living dirty if we want to be used to our fullest potential for God. Stephen knew that. That's why he used Moses to point the Jews to Jesus. And so if you want that kind of hope and strength that Stephen had, turn to Jesus. All right, let's pray, would you? Lord, I'm convicted as I talk about this stuff. Lord, you know the ways that I have not been living as I should. Lord, we all have ways, and so we confess those to you right now. Lord, you know them. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you change us? Thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us. Lord, I know it's so hard for us to believe it down deep in our soul that you really love us, that you really will forgive us. But Lord, I thank you that as we've looked at this text, it reminds us again that you came to rescue us. You are our deliverer, Jesus, like Moses was for the Israelites. And so, Lord, we just want to rest in that right now. Want to accept that. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never accepted you and said, yes, Jesus, would you save me? I pray that right now they would. And Lord, just keep ruling us. We know it's the best. Have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.